Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I want to consider with you today, people of God, the fifth commandment, and especially the subject, the seriousness of this command. I have shown you that the moral law of God is summarized in two tables. Moses received two tables of stone. It is no accident that two tables were needed. It was not because they could not all be contained in one table. There is a twofold division in the moral law of God. This was shown and expounded by our Savior in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer came to him. One expert in the law came to Jesus. One expert in the law who came to Jesus asked him in Matthew 22, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He was looking a golden nugget. He was looking a response that would kind of state, this is the greatest command. And the Lord did not give him a golden nugget. He gave him two. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. But he did not leave out the second table. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so he didn't just pick one of the commandments out and say, that's the greatest. No. He took the first table and summarized it. But not leaving out the second table, he summarized it as well. Love God, the first table. Love your neighbor, the second. The two tables of the law. And today we enter into the second table. And in the second table, there are six commandments. We come to the fifth, the text we read, verse 12, the honoring of father and mother. Now, I did say in the past, briefly, that there is a debate on whether this commandment really belongs to the second table at all, and perhaps does it not belong to the first table. That it has to do with submission to authority, and ultimately that is submission to him who gives all authority to God. And so there are those who hold the view it belongs to the first table, that honoring father and mother, whatever that means, and we'll see what that means in the week ahead, but whatever that means, that we should see that as part of our duty as honoring God, that it belongs to the first table. Because God has made father and mother, whoever that is, to be a source of life and blessing to us. And therefore to honor authority as we do God who gives it. And a case can be presented for that, not the least the argument that the expression, the Lord thy God, occurs in this commandment as it does in the first four commandments. Five times the expression, the Lord thy God, occurs. And it is interesting that it is in the fifth commandment that it so does obtain, occur as well. We can certainly say it links the two tables, and that the break is not striking, but that the break is closely linked and held together and bound together. This fifth commandment, perhaps heading the second table, but yet perhaps ending the first table, there's an unclearness. But that reminds us that it's bound together, these two tables, and ultimately they are inseparable. However, I think we're right to put it at the head of the second table. This is what our Westminster standards do, and what the Reformed creeds generally have always done. And I think they conclude this on the basis of the teaching of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Mark chapter 10, and in the verse 19 there especially, this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and wants to know what he must do to get eternal life, and the Lord Jesus gives him the commandments. Not the first table, but the second table. He says to him, verse 19 of Mark 10, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness." They're all belonging to the second table. And then he says, "Defraud not." And then he says, "Honor thy father and mother." The only commandment he left out was the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." He left it out for a reason, because that was the man's great sin. And he told him, he put his hand on that there. He said, "Okay, you keep all these commandments, good. Go out and sell everything you've got. Give it to the poor." Oh, he was so sad for that. Because you see, he had great possessions. And he liked his possessions. And so the commandment that he did not like was the one, "Thou shalt not covet." The Lord brought that into his heart and disturbed that sinner by that command, "Thou shalt not covet." By that same command, Paul the Apostle was also disturbed and awakened. But what I'm saying to you is, it was the second table that was brought to that young man. And among all of those commands was this: honor thy father and mother. It belongs, therefore, at the head of the second table. And so, I think we are right in placing it there. The seriousness of this command I want to impress upon you, people of God. Now, the seriousness of it is seen in several regards. It's seen, first of all, in the position that it has in the second table. The first thing that strikes us about this command is it's at the top of the list. It's at the head. It's very important, therefore, because there is a gradation in all of these commandments, if that's the right word to use. There's a gradient, a decreasing gradient of seriousness in all of these commands. There is a progressive degree, step by step, 1 through to 10, downward of degrees of seriousness. It starts off with God, it ends with man. A sin against God is a greater thing than a sin against man. It starts at the top. And the first commandment is very serious. To have, as it were, no other God beside him, to have another God instead of him, is the greatest sin of all. And then to have a God who is supposed to be like him, and so you make a God and you call it the true and the living God, but it's nothing like him at all, that's a serious sin as well, but not as serious as having a totally other God in his place. But a false God in the place of a true God is still serious. And then there's his name. To take his name in vain is a great sin, but it is still below the former two. As vile as it is, people can still break this third commandment and even be among the people of God, who would have no other gods before God and who would never make idols, and yet they might take his name in vain. And it is serious, but it is less serious than the first two. And of course, there's God's day. Now, of course, there are people who say, "Well, God's day isn't serious business at all, and we don't have to worry about it." It is the fourth commandment. It's not as serious as the first three. That's true.
but it's still in the first table.
And it's serious, this day of God. Let no one in his folly presume that because it's the fourth commandment only, and therefore it's a light sin to desecrate God's day, it's not. And the nations and the people's health and the state of the land and our economy are all paying a heavy price for the desecration of God's day. But there is a gradient. And then we slip on into the second table and the gradient continues. Now, we might expect at the head of the second table to be the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We might expect that.
And then perhaps the honouring of parents after that.
And then again, we might expect the seventh commandment to be in front of that, thou shalt not commit adultery. We might expect that to be more important than honouring your parents. And so we might put that number six, thou shalt not kill, number five, and this one, honouring of parents, number seven. I would say if we were framing these commandments, this is what we might do.
But not God. I trust you are following me.
I am trying to show you, people of God, how serious the fifth commandment is. We all know how serious the sixth commandment is. We all know how vile the seventh commandment is. The scarlet sin. How it ruins a man. How it wrecks the life. How it is a very short path to hell. We all know that. Yet this fifth commandment is before those. Have you ever thought about that? We live in an age where there is a total contempt for authority. A total disregard for any kind of fatherly authority at all. Whether it's in the family, whether it's in the church, or whether it's in the state. Nobody cares about authority. Nobody cares about headship. Nobody cares about a fatherly head or a fatherly ruler in the family, in the church, or in the state. We live in an age of rebellion, of rebellion against all authority. And that's what this commandment deals with. Oh, it's not important. We don't have to worry about the policeman that walks down the street. We don't have to worry about the prime minister or the king or the minister or the elders in the congregation. We don't have to worry about mom and dad. Do you not? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So saith the Holy Book. It's very important to God. It is a commandment that's being broken today en masse. It's stains the nation more than any other of the second table. Every Christian needs to get hit between the eyeballs with the bat of this commandment. It needs to be like one of those electronic devices when the heart stops and it's out of order. And you come along with one of these machines, as a defibrillator, whatever they call it, they come along with one of these machines and they give you a big jolt and they just get it back into order again. This is what this commandment needs to do to us. It needs to get our heart back into a working order again. We need to be jolted with it. The people of God need to be jolted with it. The congregation needs to be jolted with it, and families need to be jolted with it, and communities and societies need to be jolted with this command. It is serious. At least it is serious with God. And he puts it before the law of murder. The seriousness is also seen in the fact that the breaking of this commandment in the old dispensation was a capital offence. Rebellion was not tolerated.
We know that murder and adultery were both punishable by death under the Mosaic law. Following the Ten Commandments, we have the exposition, the expository judgments about each of these Ten Commandments taking place in Exodus and Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, where we have the repetition of the law. There is expository judgments expounding the law and their application to the nation of Israel. And many of these commandments were capital offences in the second table. We know that it was clear on the law of murder, Exodus chapter 21, verse 12, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death." It was a capital offence. Leviticus says, "He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death." The sixth commandment was a capital offence. We know it was the same for adultery. Leviticus chapter 24, chapter 20 and the verse 10, "The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And also in Deuteronomy we read the same judgments. Even some forms of stealing were punishable by death in the theocratic nation of Israel. That was particularly so concerning men stealing. Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, "He that stealeth a man and selleth him, if it be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." So, sixth commandment, a capital offense. Seventh commandment, a capital offense. Some degrees of the breaking of the eighth commandment, a capital offense. What can we say of the fifth? Was it a capital offense? Yes, it was. It very clearly was. And so, you see, people of God, chapter 21 of Exodus, verse 15, you see there the law of murder. Verse 17, you see there the law of cursing, murdering a parent. Verse 15, "He that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death." Okay, we might include that in the sixth commandment, fair enough. But then verse 17, "He that curseth his father or his mother, reviled with words, shall surely be put to death." That's how serious it is. It is a capital offense. Surely is what the author of the work says, the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 20 of Leviticus, again where we have the expounding judgments of these commandments, Exodus 20, verse 9, "Everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him." You know, not even the angels will bring a real accusation against the devil, because they recognize for all his depravity, he has a higher position in the created name. And they don't just throw any really accusation out against them. And no child should rise up and revile their parents. And the same is in the church and state. Their fathers in the church and their fathers in society. You only have to read your Bible to know that. It was a capital offense, rebellion. The seriousness is also conveyed in the New Testament description of this command in the congregations of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read Ephesians chapter 6. Children here are addressed in Ephesians chapter 6. Yes, the apostle addresses children in the congregation. He addressed children in the church whose parents were in the Lord.
Because he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. And so, the apostle catechized the children. And as part of the catechism of the children, he brought them to the Ten Commandments. And he brought them to the one that is particularly appropriate to them, the fifth commandment, the one that we are looking at. The Ten Commandments in the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament? Yes! That's why we have them on the wall of our congregation. We are not ashamed of them. We don't think they are merely for Israel. Nor did the Apostle Paul, writing to mainly Gentiles here in Asia, this Ephesian church. The fifth commandment, yes. Well, what does he mean when he says that there's the first commandment? Do you not know, Paul? The little child might shout out, Paul, it's the fifth commandment, Paul! No. It's the first. It's the first commandment. The first commandment. Ah, but I know that there are some to say that he's not just saying how serious this commandment is, the first commandment. He's not just meaning that. He's saying it's the first with promise, it's the first with a promise. And so some people have said that that's all it means, it's just the first with promise. And he's not really drawing any attention to his priority in the second table at all. The difficulty with that is that it is not the first with promise. Because the second commandment has a promise. In fact, it has two promises. Showing mercy to thousands. And it has a negative promise too in the second commandment. Visiting iniquity. Even to the descendants. Visiting iniquity. Even to the children. That's a promise. And in fact, the third commandment also has a promise. For thou wilt, he that taketh the name of the Lord thy God in vain, God will not hold him guiltless. That's a promise. It's a negative promise, that's true. But there's a positive one in the second, and there are two negatives in these early commandments. And so he's not just referring distinctly to the promise that is first. It's the commandment that is first. The first of your duties to your neighbor is to authority. Of your neighbor, when he is in authority over you. Firstly, as a father or a mother. And also, he says the first with promise, and so we're looking for the second with promise. Well, Paul, if there's a first with promise, then, there must be a second with promise, and you look in vain for a second with promise in the second table. So it has nothing to do with the fact that there's a promise that it's first. It's the fact that it is first that matters. It's at the head of the second table. He drums us into the children. And I tell you, we in the Christian church need to do it as well. We need to take the apostolic line. And every preacher needs to be like the Apostle Paul. And so, therefore, the word first relates to its position in the table. It is first. It is first because it is seriousness. And Paul would drum that into the children. And you children, listen to your parents. Obey them. This is right. It's the first commandment for you. So when they tell you, you must believe in their Savior, when they command you to love Jesus and to believe in Him and to trust Him, you must obey your parents and do that. And when they tell you that Jesus Christ is my God and my Savior and He must be yours too, you must listen to them.
The seriousness is also conveyed in the addition that is found in the repetition of it. You see, the law was repeated. The second law, Deuteronomy, the repetition of the law, that's what the title of the very book means, the second law. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, now we haven't time to go into all this in detail, but you will notice that the fifth commandment there in Deuteronomy 5 is much larger. Verse 16, if you just put verse 16 beside Exodus chapter 20 and the same verse 12, you'll find that it is much bigger now in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's far larger. In fact, if you count it out in the original, in Exodus 20, there are 15 Hebrew words. In the Hebrew, in Deuteronomy 5, there are 22, an increase of almost 50%. It's got bigger. In our English, it's 15 Hebrew, in our English, in the first verse in Exodus 20, it's 22 English words, and in Deuteronomy 5, it's 38 English words. So the English also brings out the increase in the size of the text as well as the Hebrew. And then we ask ourselves, what are the additions that have come into it in Deuteronomy 5? And why has the Holy Spirit put these additions into Deuteronomy chapter 5? And it is to bring out the seriousness of this commandment, this first commandment of the second table. The additions relate to two areas. They relate to, first of all, the authority of the commandment, and they relate to the extent of the promise that is given in the commandment. By these additions, the Holy Spirit is highlighting the seriousness of the fifth commandment. The expression, "the Lord thy God," occurs twice instead of once now. It's put in twice instead of once. Surely the Lord is telling us, I want this to be known, this has divine sanction, divine authority, divine importance, and I want my name in it again. You children of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness, I have suffered you, and Moses has suffered you. You've been a rebellious race. If there's one commandment I want you to get home, it's this fifth one. And so I put my name in it again, the Lord thy God. Commandeth thee. Now we haven't time to go into all of this, but the authority is emphasized. But that is the reason why it's put in there. And then there's the addition to the promise as well, which will pass by. But the seriousness of it is seen in the promise in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, and in the promise in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It is a promise of a long life, a promise of a well life. If we just remain with Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. And this is the promise. If you'll not be rebellious, if you'll recognize fatherly authority and submit to it and honor your parents, so on and so forth, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so you say, that's Israel. We can forget about all of that now. No, we cannot. Paul brings it to Ephesus. Paul brings it to the Ephesians who are hundreds of miles away from the land. And he says, it's with promise still to you Gentile believers. Although you'll never set foot in Palestine. Let's forget about Palestine. It's off the map. Jesus is in the temple. In fact, Jesus is the temple now. Let's forget about Palestine. Nations are being brought in now. Ephesians are being brought in now. And the commandments are still appropriate for them. It is a promise of long life, many days, and not only long life, but a blessed life, a well life, a good life, a long life and a happy life are the next promises to this commandment. Now surely this is an encouragement to find out what this command means, because if there's long life attached to it, and the promise of a well life, a good life, and a happy life attached to it, then I want to know what the commandment means. Paul is teaching us that it is appropriate not only for Jews in Israel, but for Gentiles in heathen Ephesus. The promise shows a seriousness. The negative is implied. If a long life is promised to the obedience of it, then it is implied that a very short and a very unhappy life will be the next promise of the disobedience to it. Rebellion as a sin of witchcraft makes a man unhappy. It makes a man miserable. It makes his life such a sad life. And it shortens his days. In many ways, which we will not have the time to go into. But it cuts him off out of the land of the living. And they do not live as long upon the earth as they might have done. And it doesn't go well with them who dishonor their parents. I think of Jesus. I know the time is gone. We're coming to the table. But I cannot close this thought without thinking of Jesus. Without thinking of him who kept this law. Who honored all fatherly authority when it was in accordance with the word of God. Who honored his parents, his stepfather Joseph and his mom Mary. He kept this perfectly. What a life. What a life. He kept it perfectly. He kept it completely. He kept it in all its extent. We could look at that in the Gospels. We could visit him in the home. We could visit him in the temple. We could visit him in the synagogue. He keeps it perfectly. And yet, not a long life. Not a long life. 30 years. Short life. A short life. Not a well life. A man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. Gethsemane. The rejection of men. The cross. He kept the commandment. He kept the law. He honored this in all its vast extent. And yet, a short life, an unwell life, a sorrowful life, a cursed death. Yes, a cursed death. The worst death. The death of the cross. It did not go well with him. He was cut off. He was cut off. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Never enjoyed, it seemed, this promise. Why? You know why, people of God. You know why. He took our place. That's why. He took our place. He died our death. He took our sins. He took our sorrows. He bore our misery. We broke the law, but he bore the curse. We were the offenders, but he bears the penalty. He bore its curse, and he submitted to the loss of this promise. And give himself to its penalty instead. Our forfeited life. For we have rebelled against our heavenly Father. Our forfeited life he took and died in our stead. And in dying for us, he brings us the promise. He brings us life. This new life, this well life, this gospel life, this eternal and everlasting life, and he brings us this land of promise, this eternal and everlasting land of promise, and he brings us God to be our God forever and ever because he dies for us.
And in dying for us, he brings us all the promises that we forfeited in our disobedience and breaking of this law. And so we do not live by this commandment.
And we can never have life or well-being through the promises of the commandments.
We have it all now in our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness.
And whosoever believeth in him hath everlasting life.